right, take your Bible and go to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. I don't have much introduction for this message today. I'm kind of going to just dive right in for it, okay? If that's okay with you. That's something, Pastor, early on, I didn't have much introduction. And Pastor was like, you need to work on your introduction a little bit. And sorry to say. Sorry, Pastor, I'm failing you. This one, I don't have much introduction. So we're just going to get right into it. Look, we're going to look at two different stories, but I think they're tied together, all right? God put things in the Bible at certain places for a reason, all right? And we got two totally different, you know, they're kind of, you look at it and go, oh, they're two separate events. And I don't know about you, mine, I've got like this little symbol that often, I think it represents a different paragraph, all right, in the writing, if we had the Bible in paragraphical form. And so it shows that it would be another paragraph, so it would be, you know, a different situation. But it's interesting that these two things are right next to each other, and I think there's some ties, if you would say, with these two different stories, all right? And we're gonna read the whole thing, and then we're going to go back and kind of break it up a little bit here, okay? So look in Luke chapter 10, verse 25. It says, "And a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself," isn't that just like, man? Okay, I know that's what I'm supposed to do, but what's the least I can do? That's basically what he's saying when he says willing to justify himself. You know, okay, I know I'm supposed to do, but what's the bare minimum, God? Is there a way I can get around some of that? Willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" It always cracks me up when the scribes, Pharisees, those guys go to Jesus and they think they're going to trick him up or something. Jesus always had an answer for them. And Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Let's go to God in a word of prayer this morning. Lord, we thank you that we can meet together here in your house. God, we thank you we have a a place to meet. We have air conditioning to cool off in this Texas heat, God. We thank you for that, Lord. And God, I just ask you to meet with us this morning. Give me the right words to say as I bring forth this message, that it would be a help to the folks here. They came to get something from your word, God. So put Jason Dunbar off to the side, and may you be honored and you be glorified this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. In verses 25 through 27, or 37, we've got one story. And then in verses 38 and 42, we have another story. And I believe in 25 to 37, we learn and we see how we are to have first love for God and love for others. Man comes to Jesus, asks him a question. Jesus asks him, hey, what does it say in the law? How readest thou? And he says, well, I am to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. Love for God. And then love my neighbor as myself. And then, of course, he asked Jesus, well, then, you know, hey, who's my neighbor? He knows who God is. He knows he's to love God. But then he's going, well, who's the neighbor I'm to love? And Jesus gives him a story of a man who is traveling, falls amongst thieves, is stripped of everything, and loses everything. And he's sitting there on the side of the road. He's beat up. He's battered, he's bruised, doesn't have anything, doesn't know. I mean, put yourself in his shoes. Hey, you're hurting. And you're just going, oh, great. You know, I wonder what he thought when the first man, the priest, walked by. I've always wondered, was this guy conscious? Was he unconscious? Was he coming in and out? Like, what was his state? He was battered enough he didn't move, but that doesn't mean he was totally out of it. He could have been awake. Imagine being awake for that. You see a priest coming, and you're thinking, well, there's a man of God. There's a priest from the temple. Surely he'll help me. Man was coming from Jerusalem to Jericho. Hey, I wonder if he even recognized him. I don't know. I mean, there's a lot of people back then. But if he was just in Jerusalem, he may have gone to the temple. Maybe who knows? But he sees this man coming and he's thinking, he's going to help me. And he tries making eye contact, We know the priest saw him. We know the priest. He may have literally just been right there, and the only way to get through through that path is to literally walk by that guy. And he just completely ignored him. And then next you have a Levite. He comes by, and you're thinking, well, hey, here's another good man. And he walks by. Now, we know by the end of this story that, who's my neighbor? Well, those two guys weren't very neighborly, were they? They may have said, I love God, but there's no love of the brethren. There's no love of man, for sure, in their heart. None whatsoever. They see a man in need. They see a man hurting. They went, nope. Passed on by. And then we see a Samaritan. If you know much about your Bible, a Samaritan was not someone the Jews looked kindly upon. The Jews looked at Gentiles and called them dogs. A Samaritan was a half Jew, half Gentile. Some Jews had mixed with Gentiles. They had children, and a Samaritan is the product, and they looked at them as half breeds. I think sometimes the Jews looked down more upon the Samaritans than they did the Gentiles. I think they looked at the Gentiles as, well, nothing you can do about it, just how you were. But the Samaritans, they had nothing good about them. And that's who stops by and ministers to this person. And he spends time with them. He's got to, you know, you, along the side. You're not just going to go grab a person, throw them up on your donkey, and move on. You got to spend some time there. You got to see what his condition is. Can I move him? What does he need? He gets him to the inn. He spends some time with him there, and then he's got, hey, I've got to get going, so here's some money. Take whatever he needs. You know, this should cover it. Anything else? He obviously had a rapport with the innkeeper because he said, hey, if I owe you more, I'll take care of it later. Well, how did we see love shown here? We saw love is shown through service and through time. That Samaritan had to do both to take care of that man. He had to take time. He's going through his life. He's going from one point to another. He obviously wants to get there quickly. I mean, I don't know about you, whenever I'm traveling, I want to get there, right? The only reason why you take the scenic route is because you want to go to the scenic scene. Well, then you're there. Otherwise, if you got, we're going here and I want to get to the, you go on vacation, we're going to get to where we're trying to get. And the kids in the back go, oh, let's stop and see that. No, we're not stopping to see that. We got to get to where we got to go. Well, this Samaritan man, same way. He needed to get to where he needed to be, but he took time. He stopped. Took his time. And then he served him. He never asked that man for anything. He didn't say, well, hey, if I do this for you, what will I get in return? Can you cover these expenses? Can you cover these costs? Sometimes our money is part of service, if you think about it. You got to work to earn that, and then you give it. It's all service. So we see love is shown through service and through time. Sometimes it's love, and that time and that service is for each other. Sometimes that time and service is for him. Okay, we're to have love for our God. We're to have love for others. So we need to have love and service. That service and time needs to be for others, and it needs to be for God. Now we jump into 38 here with Mary and Martha. Let's read this passage again. With that in mind, showing our love through service and spending time, think about this. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. I think these verses show us how we need to know when to show our love through service and through spending time. Look at Martha here. Martha is, she's known for just doing something. All right? She's busy in the kitchen. We went in to Sight and Sound a few years ago, and what they were showing was the life of Jesus, and I thought it was interesting. They portrayed Martha as being this amazing cook. Well, knowing that right here, this story right here, that's where they got it from, and I always think of, yeah, I think she probably was, because she was busy in the kitchen. I think she was an amazing cook. And it was interesting. They portrayed the disciples going, oh, man, we're going to Lazarus' house? Yeah, that means Martha's going to cook. Woohoo! I can't wait to eat. Hey, I love going to someone who knows how to cook a good meal. I'm happy to go to their house. So we got Martha here. She is in the kitchen. She knows how to show her love through service. She's busy. I'm sure she, if she knew the Lord was coming, I do wonder, did she know he was coming, or was it last minute? Sometimes I don't know what to decide. Sometimes I think with just how her attitude is, maybe it was last minute because she's not prepared. The meal isn't set. Jesus is here. Because let's be honest, what lady likes to have her guest show up and the meal's not ready to go and you got to wait a couple more hours? Oh, no, 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 no. No lady of the house likes that. She likes to have the meal ready when it's supposed to be, you know, when the guests come, it's ready to go. We're going to, you know, everything's ready and in its proper place. And here Jesus has arrived at her house and she's scurrying around trying to get this thing going. We got to get dinner ready. We got to get this and this. And she gets upset because, man, Mary is not helping me. I'm back there in the kitchen and I can use another hand so that we can get this thing going because we're already behind schedule. Service, service, service. But you know what? Martha had a bad attitude in her service today. She had a bad attitude in her service. First of all, we see she was distracted. Look down there. Verse 40 says, "But Martha was cumbered about with much serving." She was happy to serve, but she got distracted. It quit being about serving the Lord and got to being about her. And just in her service, she got distracted. Her own service distracted her. She forgot about Jesus. She forgot about the reason why she was serving. Her service went from, well, I'm doing this for the Lord, to I'm doing this about me. It made her look good. May have even made her feel good. You know, hey, doing something for somebody, that often makes us feel good. So her service quit being about, well, this is service for the Lord, and started to become about service for her. Well, it makes me feel good. That's why I do it. Oh, it makes me look good. That's why I do it. Because when I serve, man, you can see me doing it, right? Look how busy I am. Look what I'm doing for the Lord. But it goes from trying to make him look good and it being about him to being about me. What else? She had self-pity. She had self-pity. She comes to Jesus. Says, "Dost thou not care that my sister hath left me alone to serve alone? I'm the only one doing anything, Jesus." Be careful when you serve the Lord that you don't get an inward look and just, "I'm the only one doing anything." It's sad when individuals get that. I've seen ministries get that. I've heard ministries that have said, "We're the only one doing anything for God around here." I'm thinking, have you not traveled the countryside just here in America? Like, there's churches all over the place that are trying to do something for God. And you know what happens is, well, they're not doing it the way I would do it. Hold up. Martha's probably a stickler in the kitchen, I imagine, you know. "No, that's not how we do that." You put the flour in, then the salt. Not the salt and the flour. It's all getting mixed together, Martha. Does it matter? Yes, it does. That's self-pity. "I'm the only one doing anything." It's really sad when a ministry gets that point. And it just all becomes about them. And man, we're the only one doing anything for God around here. It's like, well, quit broaden your vision a little bit. Quit being so narrow-minded. There's people serving God all around this country and all around this world. There are some really good ministries out there in other countries. And yeah, they may not be huge and booming, but they're good ministries. They're doing something. But she just got looking at herself going, I'm the only one serving. Only one doing anything. And then that led to resentment. Dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. Could you imagine going to Jesus and scolding him about something? That's what she did. She went to the Son of God and she's like, hey, you tell my sister, get back here. I'm like, wait a minute. It's your sister. Why didn't you? I mean, maybe she did go to her sister and was like, Mary, come on, I need your help. And Mary was like, no, I'm sitting at the feet of Jesus. I'm going to stay right here. And so then she looks at Jesus and yells at Jesus to tell Mary to come back to the kitchen. Because Mary's not serving the same way that she is. That's what it is. Jesus, I'm busy back there getting this dinner ready, having to cut all the onions, having to prep all the meat, having to do all this, cook all this stuff, and she needs to be back there with me. She's just sitting there. She's not serving the same way I am. Oh, there's some bitterness creeping in there. Folks, just because you're serving God doesn't mean that bitterness can't creep in. When you get looking around and you go, well, I'm the only one doing anything. Or I'm the one doing the most. No one else is doing much. Or they're not serving God the way I'm serving God. We start comparing ourselves among ourselves. Bitterness creeps in. And we become me-focused. And now all of a sudden our service isn't about, all right, am I pleasing my Savior? It's all about me. Because now it's, well, hey, look at what I'm doing. Look what they're not doing. Careful. Is there really love in that service? Look what Jesus does. Verse 41, and Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. First of all, we see that Jesus didn't take sides. Does Jesus tell Mary, does he take Mary's side? Say, Martha, Mary's doing what's right. What's wrong with you? No. And he doesn't take Martha's side either. Both are doing two different things. Jesus didn't tell Mary to get up and get in the kitchen. He said, hey, what she's doing is good. He also doesn't tell Martha to stop and come out there. Both were fine. The issue is not who is doing what, but rather what is our relationship with him. Look, Martha is showing her love by serving, and at the moment, Mary is showing her love by spending time. Literally sitting at the feet of Christ. Both are good. Both are needed. We saw that earlier. We talked about that earlier. We show our love for God and others through service and through spending time. Well, here we get an example of that where Martha is, man, she's serving. Look, there are some of you out here. You know how you show your love? Service. What can I do? Busy. Some of you show your love through just spending time. What we got to be careful of is, all right, I show my love through service. Yeah, but you need to make sure you spend some time with him. And then those that say, well, I show my love through spending time, make sure you show some love through service. And I think what we saw here is the one showing love through service, it's an outward show, right? Especially now. Back then, okay, They literally saw Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. But when you're spending time alone with Christ, most of us don't see that. But we see the service, and well, you're not doing much service. Do you really love the Lord then if you're not serving Him? Well, wait a minute. If they're spending time with Him, they do. And it's easy, the people that are serving, to get a bad attitude, to get some bitterness, because well, you're not doing much for God. You don't love God as much as I do because I'm serving Him and you're not doing anything. Oh, they're doing something. Just not maybe the same way you're doing it. Both are needed. We need to have serve. We need to serve God. We need to find ways to be able to serve Him. But at the same time, we need to find time and just spend some time with Him. Say, well, how do I spend time with my God? Well, we get to sit at the feet of Jesus by getting in our Word. I read those words of Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, and I thought, wow, I think, wow. Could you imagine literally just being at the feet of God Almighty and get to hear Him talk and teach? We have no this whatever he whatever conversation was going on here at their house, we have no idea what it was. None whatsoever. I believe it was it Luke or John? I think it's Luke that talks about how there's so much that Jesus did on earth that we couldn't write enough books about it. And there are different situations or conversations in the Gospels that I always wonder. I'm like, what happened there? What was going on? How come, man, God, how come you didn't put that in there? It would have been neat to know what fully went on. But we have no idea. But you know what? We can have that time that Mary had sitting at the feet of Christ because we've got it right here. We've got them right here. Get in the Word of God. First of all, it's wisdom for all of life's questions and decisions. People go, man, I wish there was a manual for life. God gave you one. The creator of the universe, the person that designed you, didn't leave us empty-handed. Look, we have it. God says we have it better off than Abraham, who got to hear the literal words of God. He had conversations with God. And yet in Peter it says, we've got a more sure word. Yeah, there were people in Bible times that they literally talked with God. But he's telling us we got it better. Well, you know why? Because God chose when he would talk to man, whereas here, God says, here's a book. I'll talk to you whenever you want. You just got to come pick it up and read it. Moses, Abraham, all those guys that got to talk with God, Enoch, they had to wait for God to come to them. Even Adam, before he fell, God came in the cool of the day and spent time with him, and then he left, and Adam was there by himself. He even didn't get to decide. But you know what? If you want to hear from God, pick it up, start reading. You can fellowship with God. You can sit at His feet any time of the day. Number two, that word keeps us in communion with God. Look, the Bible's compared to a lot of things. And as a Christian, there's three things that we're going to look at it's compared to that we need to have. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter 2, verse 2, says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. This is compared to milk. You know, Duncan right now, we're trying to feed him some baby food, get him, you know, a little bit more sustenance, and lately it's like all he wants is just a bottle. Well, all of a sudden it's turning from that to, no, it's not so much that he doesn't want the baby food, he doesn't want food, he wants our food. So if you're sitting there eating a steak, he's yelling at you like, hey, come on, give me some of that. And I'm going, kid, you don't have enough teeth for this yet. It wasn't what he was eating so much that was the problem. It was, well, that's not what you're eating. I want some of that. When you think about them little, especially when from zero to one, man, they want that milk so much. And he enjoys nothing better than a good bottle. Well, as Christians, hopefully we grow out of this at some point, but as a baby Christian, man, this is milk to you. You should be going, man, I can't get enough of this. There's so much in here. That milk is good, and it helps. It helps us to grow. Man, this book has got all kinds of growth for us. But we're not going to find it, and we're not going to grow because of it if we don't get in it. We got to get in it. What else? Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and Isaiah 7. Psalm 119 and Isaiah 7. I saw these two verses, and Isaiah 7 especially, I was like, you know, I think it's talking a little bit more than just what it says. Psalm 119, verses 102 to 104, it says, I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. His words are sweeter than honey. It helps us to hate every false way. Look, how do we know the false way? Because we know the right way. If you know the right way, then you know what the false way is. And knowing the right way helps you to know that's the false way. I hate every false way. Look in Isaiah chapter 7. Look in verse 14. It says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Well, who's that? Christ. Verse 15. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. Folks, do you think that's talking about literal butter and honey? If I ate butter and honey, do I know to refuse the evil and choose the good? Or is it, if I know butter and honey, I know to refuse the evil and choose the good? So he knew what this word was. And I think that's an example for us to, hey, get in here. There's some honey in there. There's some good stuff in there. We'll know how to refuse the evil, hate every false way, and choose the good. We don't know that without being in here. Without sitting at the feet of Jesus going, Lord, what do you got for me? What do you give me? And lastly, go to Hebrews 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Look in verse 12. It says, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. And saying, hey, you're a grown-up Christian. You've been saved for a while. You should not need the milk anymore. There needs to be a time where you don't need someone else feeding you. Verse 13, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Think about a baby Christian, a baby. Just take a baby. That baby has to, it needs help feeding, even with milk. It needs help being fed. Well, I believe a baby Christian needs help to understand some things in this word. But there should come a point where they can start feeding themselves. There comes a point where you give a baby, you hand the bottle to the baby, you say, I'm not going to hold it anymore. And you show them, you know, hey, take your hands, hold it, you're going to feed yourself. Well, as Christians, we should be able to figure out how to start feeding ourselves and getting this word and feed ourselves. And it comes a point where, man, you shouldn't need the milk anymore. You shouldn't be relying on the milk, I should say. Look, you can still get milk out of this word and go, man, that was good. But you shouldn't be relying on that. You should be able to get some meat. Well, meat, you can't just swallow that. You got to chew on it a little bit, right? There should be some things in this word that you get and you just kind of chew on it. We call it meditation. Meditate on it. You think about it for a while. Man, you just chew on it and just chew on it and just, interesting God. And he gives you something to just think about all day. Not a, oh, that's neat, and then move on. No, here's something to just chew on, meditate on, and okay, how can I apply this? Keeps us in communion with him then, right? If you're thinking about something that you've, you know, I read it this morning, or I read it last night, and now I'm still thinking about it, man, I'm talking to him about it, I'm thinking about it. Yeah. And thirdly, sitting at the feet of Jesus, it puts trials in a proper perspective. See, if we're not sitting at his feet on a regular basis, when trials come into our life, we'll question why, and there'll be an attitude behind it. It'll be more, how dare you bring this into my life, kind of why, not, okay, Lord, why are you bringing this into my life? Look, sometimes it's hard to, you know, you go, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? I've been sitting here dealing with this trial for a long time. What are you trying to teach me? And it's hard when that kind of stuff happens. And I guess God's just trying to, hey, we got to have patience to push through it. And that's not easy to do. And I when I say that, I'm not saying that like, yeah, you people need to worry about that. And I've got it as a breeze. No, it's not easy for me either. When God's putting me through a trial and I don't understand why and he's not telling me why, it's hard to keep going through it. But that's why it's so important to keep having that time with him. And going to him and spending that time with him, sitting at his feet and going, okay, Lord, I still love you. And I'm going to spend some time with you. Look, how do you show your love to God? Do you show your love in your service? Do you show your love with your time spending with him? Look, we should do both. And I think every person leans one way or the other. I think some of us, man, we tend to want to show God our love through our service. And I think some of us, we tend to want to show God our love by spending time with him. Both are good. Both are needful. If you lean towards the service, don't think you're the only one doing anything for God. Don't get that defeatist mentality. I'm the only one. Don't get that idea. And don't look at someone else and say, well, they don't love God as much as I do because they're not doing what I'm doing. Oh, they might love God more than you, and you just don't know it. Because maybe they're showing their love by spending time with him. Be careful. Don't get mad because, well, I wouldn't do it that way. That's fine. They're not you. They're just doing it a little bit different. And that's okay. If you show your love through service, make sure you also show God your love through spending time with him. Because the tendency can be, well, I serve them, but then I never spend any private time with them. That's not good. Look, God wants to see us love him in both ways. He wants us to see us love others in both ways. We need to make sure we do that. Think about this as a married couple, okay? Spending time in service. Husband goes out, works a job, right? He's serving his wife by going in and making an income. That's the time in service, right? You know, honey, I love you. I take care of you. Look, I go work a job, and I provide the money, and I take care of you. And I'm sure a good wife, she's going to appreciate that. But you know what else she wants? She wants some time spent. She wants to sit together and talk. She wants to do something together. She doesn't want you just to be gone all the time making money and then, well, this is great. Thank you for taking care of me, but I never get to see you. You come in, you go to bed, I never spend time with you. There's got to be a balance, right? Well, our love for God should be the same way. There should be a balance. Don't just say, well, I'm just going to spend time, but I'm not going to serve. Because you know what? That's why he left us here. He does want us to serve him. Think about it. If it was only to just, well, I'm just going to spend time with you, God. Well, couldn't you be in heaven spending the whole time with him up there? You could be. But he also wants you to serve him. But if you're serving him, he also wants you to spend some time with him. Don't get so busy that, oh, I forgot to spend time with God. Because that happens. We fill that schedule up and, well, I can maybe cram you in right here, God. And if I miss that opportunity, oh well, not going to happen. Let's be balanced. How do you love your God? Do you love him? I hope you do. Do you show it to him? Are you serving him? And are you spending time with him? Let's bow our heads, close our eyes.